So, let's continue our series on community. Today we talk about forgive and love one another. What did we cover so far? Quick recap. We talked about unity, not uniformity. God expects us to be in unity, work together for the glory of God. That doesn't mean that we are to be uniform. We can be different, we can do different things, we can believe different things on secondary topics, but God wants us to use our differences to work together for God's glory. We talked about using our talents and the body of Christ. Each one of us has different gifts, we have different abilities, and God wants us to use what we have for His glory, that we come together around a goal, a vision, a purpose that God has for us as Aletheia, and then we all make our unique contribution to that specific goal. We talked about prayer. God wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to pray for our local church. He wants us to pray for the global church. And then last week, we talked about compassion. Jesus showed compassion to the people he met 2,000 years ago. The New Testament church showed compassion. And as a result, people who received that compassion, they became Christians. They joined the church. They wanted to follow Jesus. And our commandment is to show that same compassion to the people around us. And when we show compassion, the church will grow. When we show compassion to other people, they will see that Jesus lives in us. And they will want to receive that more of that compassion. And they will receive Jesus as well. So that's what we did so far. Now over the next few weeks, we will look at some of the one another's from the Bible. There are many of those. We'll study some of these, not all of them. But today we'll kick that off by talking about loving and forgiving one another. We probably all know this. We all know that it's one of the first things we learn. Jesus loves us, so we are to love God and we are to love each other. We know that we need forgiveness, and then we learn that we should forgive each other as well. We all know the theory, but sometimes I think we need a reminder. It's easy to kind of skip over such topics and think, okay, I've heard it many times, but let's just have an open heart, let's have an open mind. I believe sometimes we need a reminder, and sometimes God will speak new things to us, or maybe things that speak into a specific situation that we're in. Now, we did talk about unity several times before. Unity as being one body, being one mind. We are supposed to focus on our common goal, bringing glory to God. Make that our priority, and then use our differences and gifts to work together towards that common goal. But we are not meant to be uniform. We are meant to be in unity. So that's God's commandment, but let's be honest. Have you ever been part of a church that was perfectly united? Have you ever seen a church where you walked in and you interacted with people and you thought, wow, they got it. This is perfect unity. This is what the Bible was talking about. I haven't. Been part of our church in Shanghai for 12 years. We moved to Munich, starting Aletheia the last 8 years. Obviously, these two churches I know pretty well, but I've also seen many other churches through church-to-church relationships, visiting churches, guest speaking at other churches, and those kind of things. And I can say, I've never been part of even small groups of people that were perfectly united. It's not easy, and it's maybe one of the most difficult things for the church to achieve. In every church, sooner or later, there will be a fight. There will be disagreements, and there will be arguments. Maybe, hopefully, not physical fights, but there will be disagreements and there will be arguments over, hey, should we do this or should we do that, or how should we deal with this particular problem, or what should we do in this particular situation? In every church, there are subgroups, and subgroups that sometimes rival with each other. In every church, there are people who talk badly about others, unfortunately. In every church, there are people who, let's be honest, they don't want to have anything to do with others. As when you once you have a church that is maybe 50, 100, 200 people, something like that, I can guarantee you There are some people who say, I like my church, I love the community, but I will not talk with that person over there because something happened. It's all a sign that our unity is not perfect. Now, am I bashing those churches? No, of course not. Let's start with our church. Are we perfectly united? No, we are not. So I'm not looking down on anyone, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. It's just I wanted to make us all aware this is maybe the biggest challenge a church is facing. We are called to be in perfect unity, but throughout the history, I believe, throughout the history of the church, there's never been a church that has fully 100% reached this goal. Why is that? Well, let's make it simple. I know it's not that simple, but let's say it in a simple way. We are sinful. We all make a mess. We all sin, and we all face and are dealing with sinful people. And sin has the potential to destroy our unity. When we sin, other people don't like us anymore, and then the unity is broken. When other people sin, we don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Our unity is broken. That's the challenge we are facing. God commands us, however, to love and forgive each other. That's the topic for today. And every person in the church is supposed to love everybody else. Not necessarily like, but to love everyone else and to forgive everyone else. How do we do that? Sin is trying to tell us to separate from each other. Sin is trying to tell us, you did something bad. Now I don't want to have anything to do with you any longer. You lied to me, you stole my money, whatever the person did. Now I want to draw a line and I want to say you are not part of my life any longer. Or I feel offended, so I don't want to talk with you anymore. Or my pride has been hurt. And because my pride has been hurt, I don't want to invest in this relationship anymore. I don't want to invest in this church anymore because my pride, my ego, has been hurt. Or maybe we have a disagreement on secondary issues. We have a disagreement on the end times, or we have a disagreement on alcohol or women in the role of women in the church or something like that. And then we say, you know what? You're a heretic, and I don't want to have anything to do with you because you will deceive me, and so I don't want to listen to you anymore. Let's be honest, we all face these kind of struggles. And we've probably been part of it as well. We can probably point to someone that we would say, yeah, if I'm honest, I wouldn't want to be in that person's presence. Or I wouldn't want to be good friends with that person because the person hurt me or because something bad has happened. It's a result of dealing with sin. It's a result of living in a fallen world, living in a church or connecting to each other in a church where everyone is sinful. And there are basically three main struggles that we are all facing. I know this is a bit simplified, but just to make it a little bit easier for us. Category one, other people's sin. People hurt me. People lie to me. People mistreat me. People do something bad to me, and then eventually I come to the point where I say, because you hurt me, I don't want to have anything to do with you any longer. And it's your fault because you sinned first, so I'm innocent, but I'm now drawing the line. You're out of my life. Category two, our own sinfulness. Maybe we say, okay, my pride, my ego has been hurt. I didn't get my way. Or maybe I hurt someone else, either on purpose or by accident. And so I really hurt someone, and the person is now upset with me. Or maybe I said something insensitive, or I said something that offended someone else. And then eventually, we cause other people to separate from us. Because we sin, other people now make the choice and say, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with Bernd because of what he did. That's the second category. Third category, differences in culture, beliefs, upbringing, preferences, all those things. Some people, they go to church and they say, I want to sing more traditional music. Other people say, hey, I find that more modern music and louder music and these kind of things, that's the right way to worship. Does the Bible say which one is better? No, it does not. It's just a matter of preferences. Some people say, in my church, I want to go to a church where the teaching is really good. And that's my main focus. And I will only ever consider going to a church where there's really strong teaching. Other people say, no, for me, the community is most important. And it's most important for me that I have good relationships with people and that we spend a lot of time together. And so that's the kind of church that I want. And then we look for that kind of church. Some people want a church with strong leadership, where the leadership makes all the decisions, and so people just kind of follow the leadership. Other people prefer a leadership that is more democratic, where a lot of things are being discussed with the whole church and where there's a lot of input from a lot of people. Does the Bible clearly say which one it's supposed to be? No. Is one right and the other wrong? No, it's not. It's just a matter of preference. Maybe our culture influences us. Maybe our family of origin influences us. Maybe just how we have been taught. Maybe from the workplace, how things work there. And then we bring that kind of mindset into the church as well. The point is, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of preference. It's a matter of making things work in this particular context. And sometimes we deal with people who want something else than we want. We go to a church and we say, okay, there's not enough teaching, or the music is too loud, or something like this. And then we kind of say, this is bad. This is not what God wants. And in other words, we are saying, this is not what I want. And then we say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. All because we have different likes and dislikes. So these are the three main sources, the main categories of why disunity happens. It's our own sinfulness, other people's sinfulness, and our likes and dislikes. We all face these kind of situations, and we all have been tempted and will be tempted then to separate from others because of one of these three things. And you know what most people do in these kind of situations nowadays? They simply leave the church and take their problems to another church. They go to one church and they say, ooh, there's someone that I really can't stand, there's someone I really don't like, so I'm going to leave the church and I'm going to join another church because I want to avoid this person. Guess what? It won't take long until in that new church you will find someone else that you can't stand. And then we're in the same spot again. Or we say something like, oh, that person in my church has a different view on the end times, and so I really don't want to be deceived. So I'm going to leave the church and I'm going to go somewhere else. Just after a few weeks or months to find out, in that church there are also people who disagree with me. There are also people who have a different view than mine. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we should relate to the global church. And I said, as long as another church is preaching the gospel, we should rejoice and encourage each other, because each church is making a unique contribution to the body of Christ all over the world. So I'm not saying that different churches who do different things or who have different strengths, different style, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But there has been a side effect of all these denominations. There has been something that we need to be aware of. Let's go back 100 years, how I imagine it. I wasn't there, but that's just how I imagined the church 100 years ago, how I imagined society. Communities back then were smaller. There were not this urge that people have nowadays to move to the big cities because there are more jobs there and these kind of things. So communities were smaller. You lived in a village with a few hundred people or maybe 1,000 people or something like that. These kind of huge cities like we have today were much, much less back then. People were way less mobile than they are today. You couldn't just say like, oh, I pack up here and I'm going to move and take a flight and then I'm going to move to a different country or something like that. That was not possible. Many people, the place they were born, that was the place they would die. Because there were not these kind of opportunities that we have nowadays to just move around. And so for the church, that means many people only had access to one church, or maybe two churches or three, but definitely not like today where there are dozens of churches here in Munich, or hundreds, but you basically were stuck with the church that where you lived, and that's all that you had. So back then, what did you do when you had problems with the church? You only had two choices. Either you leave the church altogether, or you work things out. And you say, okay, there's a difficulty in the relationship, there's a difficulty in the church, there is a problem here with this ministry, whatever. But because people didn't have alternatives, what did they do? The mindset was, we need to work this out. Because we have nowhere else to go, we have no alternative, we can't just split or something like that. So we have to work on our problems and we have to make things right. Today, people's mindset is different. Because there are so many churches, because there are so many opportunities, because you can just, in a city like Munich, just within a few minutes, walk down the road or take U-Bahn or whatever, and then there is another church. So people think, if I have a problem in my church, I'll just go to the next one. Like I said, I'm not saying it's a bad thing that there are so many different churches and different denominations. That's a good thing. But the unwanted side effect of that change that happened over the last 50, 100 years, something like that, is simply this. People don't deal with the problems in the church. And instead, they simply say, if I have a problem here, I don't want to deal with it, I don't want to confront people, I'm afraid that people might get upset or something like that, I don't want to make things worse, so I'll simply try to ignore the problem and I'll simply go somewhere else. This is not what God wants from us. This is not God's way. I have a problem, I'll just end all those relationships and just go somewhere else. This is not God's way. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that we can never change churches. If a church stops preaching the gospel because something changed and suddenly they fall into heresies and all kinds of things, then of course we need to say, okay, this is not a church any longer. I need to go somewhere else. Or sometimes God calls us to change churches. And God simply tells us, hey, you've been part of this church, season over, now I want you to go to that church. Then, of course, we need to obey that. Or maybe we move cities, and then we can't join our old church any longer because it's too far away, and then we need to say, okay, like Don is right now, and he needs to say, okay, season over, and now looking for a new church. Of course, there's also the aspect of sin in the leadership, which sometimes happens, that church, the leadership just falls into sin, and then members need to say, hey, this is bad. I cannot follow this kind of leadership, and I need to go somewhere else. So I'm not saying changing churches is always a bad thing. But what I am saying is this. Switching churches just because there is a problem, just because we're facing a challenge, that's not God's way. Just because we don't like someone, just because our ego is being hurt, just because the church is making a decision that I don't like, that cannot cause us to say, okay, I'm going to look for another church. I'm going to look for another place. It's seemingly a quick fix, but that is not what brings glory to God. He tells us something else. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober-minded and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. What's our commandment?
To love.
The original word here is agape. Definition is on the screen. Basically means sacrificial love. A love that says, I'm going to sacrifice parts of myself for the sake of others. Love that Jesus showed on the cross. That was agape love. That he said, I'm going to give up my life for the sake of the people that are going to be saved through my sacrifice. That's the kind of love we are supposed to show to one another. Love that puts other people, that puts their needs above our wants. Love that is willing to suffer for the sake of others. Love that is willing to give up things that we want, things of ourselves, so that other people can benefit from it. In practical terms, love that is willing to say, you sinned against me and you repented, so I will not hold that sin against you any longer. You hurt me and you repented, so I will not allow our friendship to be affected by what you did. Love that is willing to say, you know, in the church I didn't get my way. The church decided something that I didn't want. But for the sake of the glory of Christ, I'll work with what everyone else wanted. I want unity. Love that is willing to say, we have a disagreement, but our main focus is bringing glory to God. So I will continue working with you and relating to you and bringing glory to God together, even though you and I have a different opinion on how we do that. That's the kind of love that we are supposed to have towards each other and towards the church as a whole. And what's the result? A multitude of sins is being covered. When we have love for each other, we can say, yes, you sinned. I'm not saying we deny sin. Then we can say, yes, we sinned. You sinned against me. But I'm able and I'm willing to overlook the sin that you committed against me. When we love each other, we can accept, you know, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. And yeah, you sinned against me, and yes, you repented. So it's okay. I love you the way you are. When we love, we accept people the way they are, even in their sinfulness, and even when they are not perfect. And how does Peter start talking about love? He says, above all, have fervent love. More than praying together, have love for each other. More than studying the Bible together, have love for each other. More than singing and worshiping together, have love for each other. More than having meals together, and having fellowship with each other, have love for each other. That's how we reach unity. That's how a church can be united, when we have that kind of love for each other. And if we commit to that, and like I said, we will not get it perfect, because none of us is perfect. We are not Jesus. But if that's our commitment, that we say, above all else, I want to spread love in the church, and I want to love everyone in the church, and I want to love the church as a whole, we will avoid church splits, we will avoid divisions within the church, we will avoid huge arguments. We can have disagreements, but we will avoid huge arguments within the church. We will avoid subgroups that have different agendas within the church and all these things. If we make a commitment, I'm choosing to love the church, and I'm choosing to love the people within the church. Let's look at some biblical commandments on love. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus should be our example, And when we see how Jesus loved the people around him, our aim should be, this is who I want to become. This is how I want to love as well. We see how Jesus loved, and then we ask God to help us to love like that as well. And how far should we love others? 1 John 3, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Action, putting love into practice to the extreme of laying down our lives for our brethren. That can mean figuratively. We lay down our wishes, we lay down our wants, we lay down our desires for the sake of others, but it can also mean literally. I don't know anyone personally, but throughout church history, there are many, many people who were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of other people. That's what we should aim for. There are no limits to our love for each other. Our love should bring us to the point where we are willing to say, if it costs my life, so be it, for the glory of God. Let's look at some verses on forgiveness. Colossians 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. If any man have a quarrel against any. Is there an exception in this verse? No, there isn't. Any argument against anyone else. That includes you, that includes me. If we have any quarrel, any argument, anything against another person, forgive one another. Ephesians 4, be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. What did Christ do? He died on the cross so that we could have life. That's the extent to which we should extend forgiveness to one another. Of course, we talked about this. First, we need to find forgiveness in God first, and then we find the resources to forgive each other as well. Now, God doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Jesus dealt with exactly the same kind of emotions as well. Think about the transfiguration. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He was there on the mountain. Moses and Elijah appeared. He was talking with them. He was in the presence of God. And then Peter comes and interrupted him and said, hey, let's build thrones here. And as a result, the transfiguration was over and they disappeared. How do you think Jesus felt at that moment? You wanted to build thrones? You interrupted? I was having such a good time with them. And now all because of your stupid idea, it's over? Are you crazy? What are you doing? That's how I would feel. If I was Jesus, I would be completely upset. He probably was. But he didn't scold them. He just kept loving them. Think about Peter's denial. Jesus is like, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter is like, no, I won't. I will never deny you. I'm going to die with you. What happens? Peter did deny Jesus. What happened after the resurrection when they met again? Did Jesus scold him? Was Jesus like, I told you? No. Jesus just kept loving him. And he restored him. What happened when the disciples asked for fire from heaven? People didn't listen to the gospel, and the disciples suggested, hey, let's just kill them all. Let's just send fire from heaven. These idiots, they didn't listen. But then later in the book of Acts, this very region did receive the gospel. It just wasn't the time yet. Just took another year or two, or I don't know how long. But when the time came, they did receive the gospel. Did Jesus scold them? No, he just corrected them. And he just said, let's move on. He kept loving them. The disciples, throughout the four Gospels, we see it over and over and over again. They simply didn't get what Jesus was doing. They simply didn't understand. And how often did they work against Jesus? How often did they do something where Jesus was like, I wanted you to do the exact opposite. Why don't you listen to me? Why didn't you just do what I told you to do? Are you silly? Are you stupid? What's wrong with you? That's how I would feel. But Jesus never reacted that way. What did he do? He never held back from loving them. He never needed a timeout. He never said, okay, because of what you did, now stay away from me for a week. Think about what you did, and then in a week you can come back. He never did anything like that. He never created disunity. He never said something like, I'm not going to talk with you for a while. I'm going to talk with the other 11, but because of what you did, so I'm not going to talk with you. Think about what you did. He never said something like, before you get another chance, you have to apologize. And you have to say sorry in front of everyone. And you have to declare to everyone publicly of what you did and how terrible it was. And then we can talk about restoring you. And then we can talk about me loving you again or something like that. Jesus never did anything like that. What did he do instead? He simply kept loving them. He simply forgave them, and they moved on in unity. Did they do the same mistake many times? Yes, they did. It's not like Jesus was like, okay, you have three chances, and if the third time, then it's going to be over or something like that. No. They made the same silly mistakes over and over and over again, and Jesus, every single time, simply kept loving them. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't rebuke them. Of course, he did sometimes tell them, hey, Peter, get behind me, Satan. That was harsh. But even when he said something like this, he never rejected him. He never created disunity. He never told him, basically, you have to earn your forgiveness or anything like that. He simply kept loving. That's our call. That's what Jesus wants to see in this church and in any church all over the world. That's what it means to be the church. Love one another. Choose to forgive. When people hurt you, when the church hurts you, when the church makes decisions that maybe you don't like, choose to forgive. Choose to love. Choose to move forward in unity. That's our call. That's what Jesus wants. Love people when they mess things up. Love people when they don't do what we want them to do. Love people when you feel totally frustrated about them. Simply keep on loving. Simply keep on forgiving. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that God wants us to be a doormat, that God was. It's like, okay, let people hurt you. I've met Christians who purposely allowed themselves to be hurt by others. because they thought that's what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, while being a Christian can include suffering, it doesn't mean that we should proactively seek to be hurt. That's something else. We're also not called to suppress our emotions. I know Christians who say something like, oh, if I feel angry, then I'm sinning or something like that. No, emotions are just there. Emotions are not good or bad. Emotions just are. What matters is not so much how we feel, what our emotions are telling us. What matters is what we do with the emotions that we feel. So there is nothing wrong with having anger, feeling disappointed, feeling sad, all these things. Emotions just are. What matters is what we do with them. And again, we see how Jesus trusts the Father in everything that he went through. How often did people, from what we know about in the Bible, how often did people threaten Jesus' life? Very often. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him down a cliff. They wanted to do all kinds of things. And what did Jesus do in most of these situations? Or not just most, in everyone except for one situation? He protected himself. He said, no, you're not going to hurt me. No, you're not going to throw me down the cliff. No, you're not going to stone me today. He walked away. We don't know literally. Maybe he ran away. I don't know. But he protected himself, and he said, you cannot hurt me, at least not today. And I won't let you do it, except for one day. And we all know that day. The day of the crucifixion. On the day of his crucifixion, Jesus said, okay, have at me. Spit me in the face. Rip off my clothes. Put a crown of thorns on my head. Nail me to the cross. Do whatever you want. What was the difference? In all those other situations, people wanted to harm Jesus, but it was not the Father's will. It was just a situation that people were angry, people were sad, people were upset with Jesus, whatever. And in all those situations, Jesus said, no, my Father does not want me to suffer today. So I will not let you do it. And he protected himself. But on the day of his crucifixion, Jesus said, this is my Father's will. God wants me to suffer today. God wants me to die today. And so today is your hour. Today I will let you do it. So we are not meant to just suffer for the sake of suffering. So when other people hurt us or when other people do something bad to us, and we are not just meant to be like, okay, do with me whatever you want and just hurt me, just here, take my money, whatever you want. That's not what it means. But God's call is, ask God what he wants you to do in this situation. And if God wants you to protect yourself in this situation, then protect yourself. And then say, okay, no, I'm going to protect myself from you because you're going to hurt me again or what you're doing is sinful and I'm not going to let that come to me. And at other times, maybe God is saying, you know what? Let them. I'll be with you. I'll provide for you. I'll help you. I'll comfort you. I'll give you whatever you need. But this is your time to suffer. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It's suffering if and when God wants us to suffer for his glory. And let's not forget, our suffering is not the end. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, of course, Jesus suffered for our sake. But he didn't just suffer for himself. Or sorry, he didn't just suffer for our sake. He also suffered because he knew that joy would come eventually. Jesus knew that a reward would come. Jesus knew that if I suffer today, and if I go through these horrible things that are happening today, if I go through the crucifixion, if I go to hell for 3 days, the Father will raise me up again. And then there will be joy. And then I will have all these people, including you and me, I will have all these people who worship me eternally, and that will be joyful. So there was something in it for Jesus as well. He didn't just suffer for the sake of suffering. He didn't just suffer for others. He also received something. There was a reward for him. So when we suffer, when God tells us, I want you to suffer now for the sake of others, he doesn't just want us to suffer for the sake of suffering. A reward will be there as well. And if we don't see it today, maybe we see it in a week, maybe we see it in a month, definitely in heaven. One day, we will see the reward and the joy that comes for the suffering that we went through in the past. So, yes, I'm encouraging all of us today, love each other and forgive each other. And I'm fully aware sometimes that's painful. Sometimes we get disappointed. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes people hurt us. And yeah, leading this church over the last 8 years was sometimes very, very painful and very, very frustrating. But this suffering is not the end. God sees the suffering that we are going through, and he rewards. So how can we live like this? Loving unconditionally, loving people who hurt us in the past, forgiving people who did bad stuff. Well, it all comes back to God himself. We need to receive God's love first. Then we can love others. We need to receive God's forgiveness first. Then we can forgive others as well. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, referring to God. Now here, it's about our vertical relationship with God. So God loves us first, and we love him back. But of course, that also means that when we receive God's love, we also receive the resources to love one another. Same with forgiveness. We covered that a few weeks back in Matthew 18. Not going to repeat everything. Just the main point. When we receive forgiveness from God, we receive the resources to forgive other people as well. We need to come to some understanding of how sinful we are, how great our debt is towards God, of how hopeless we are apart from God. And when we understand that, and when we understand, wow, I've been forgiven so much, and I'm loved so much, and God died for me, and we get a glimpse of that, then we receive the resources to be able to say, you know what? It doesn't matter the names that you called me, I can forgive you. You were dishonest to me, I can forgive you. You were treating me badly, I can forgive you. Because I know how much I have been forgiven. And that gives me the resources to forgive you as well. So my point is, if we struggle to love others, and if we struggle to forgive others, we shouldn't try harder because we don't have the resources ourselves to love and forgive. Instead, we should dig deep in our relationship with God and say, God, show me again how much you love me. Show me again how much I've been forgiven. And that changes us, and then we receive the resources to love and forgive others as well. And what are the effects of love and forgiveness? John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. When we love one another, the church will grow. John 17, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What happens when we are in unity? The church will grow. We don't necessarily have to do new ministries. Nothing wrong with doing new ministries. I'm not saying that churches who do a lot of ministries, that's a bad thing. But I think, again, nowadays, very often, we think that we need to have the right programs. If we want the church to grow, then we need to find the right program, the right course, and everything, and we just kind of need to get it perfect, and then the church will grow. Jesus gives us a different approach. Love each other within the church. Forgive each other within the church. Let there be unity within the church. And then the church will grow. So focus on yourself. Focus on your relationships with each other. Focus on your love and your unity and your forgiveness for each other. And if you do that, the world will see. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach. Of course, we need to go out there. We need to invite non-Christians. All those things, that's all important. But the foundation is that we have love and forgiveness for each other. Last week, we saw how compassion grows the church. When people receive compassion, they will join the church as well. This week, we see two new ingredients how we can grow the church. Love each other and forgive each other. Now, before we close, let me just share two quick stories with you. One positive, one negative. Let's start with a negative one. There was a person in Shanghai, seemed like a good Christian, and for a long time, everything seemed fine, worked on our team. Eventually, we found out that things were not so great. And we found out that he left many girls heartbroken. I don't want to go into details. It's just week after week, I heard another story of yet another girl that was heartbroken because of what he did. Sounded horrible. Eventually, we figured out what happened. He had been hurt in the past. I don't want to go into details, but he had been hurt in the past, severely hurt, and he was never able to forgive. 20, 30 years later, he manifested his unforgiveness in hurting other people. Another story, someone who went through much worse. As a young girl, she was raped several times by several men, mistreated in many ways, had a terrible childhood. And I'm amazed that she even survived what she went through. I met her when she was speaking at our conference, and she was sharing this publicly, what she went through in the childhood. And I was really, really amazed that someone who had gone through such horrible pain throughout the first 10, 15 years of her childhood was able to stand there in front of hundreds of people and share her testimony, and it was clear there was no anger, there was no bitterness, there was nothing. She simply was able to share, this is what happened in my childhood. As a story, she was telling it without big emotions or anything. She's married now. She preaches, teaches, she shares her testimony, and she's a wonderful and loving woman. And God uses her in many ways all over the world. She was a guest speaker at our church. That's how I got to know her. She was able to forgive the people who hurt her in such terrible ways. And now God uses her to share love and to share forgiveness to thousands of people all over the world whenever she shares her story. What's the difference between these two? The first person was hurt. He was not able to forgive, and as a result, he kept on hurting other people. Have you ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? People who have been hurt will hurt other people. And that is true unless we receive God's forgiveness first and we choose to forgive the people who hurt us. That's step one. And if we don't do that, we will be the ones hurting others. We will be the ones creating divisions in the church. We will hurt other people within the church. We will knowingly or unknowingly, purposely or without even noticing, whatever. If we don't forgive the people who hurt us, we will cause divisions and chaos and pain and all kinds of things to other people as well. And it destroys the unity within the church. If we choose to receive forgiveness from God, and if we choose to forgive the people who hurt us, the opposite will be the case. And we will be able to love people who hurt us. We will be able to forgive, and we will build unity within the church, even when there is pain, even when there is suffering, and even when people do bad things to us. I've seen it many times in Shanghai and here. People who receive forgiveness can forgive others, and they create unity within the church. And people who don't receive forgiveness from God, they will hurt others, and they will create disunity within the church. So it all starts with us choosing to forgive, and then we can love and forgive other people and create unity within the church. So in conclusion, being able to love and forgive is a commandment from God. By loving others, we show how God loves us. By forgiving others, we show how God forgives us. We reflect God to each other when we choose to love, when we choose to forgive. But more than a commandment, it's really evidence of faith. One of the ways in which we can examine ourselves whether we are truly Christians is to check, am I able to love? Am I able to forgive? The result of love and forgiveness is unity within the church. If we contribute to the unity of the church, it shows that we are able to love and forgive. If we are sowing disunity within the church, it might be a sign that something in our faith isn't quite right. Something is lacking. And through our love and our forgiveness and our unity, we show the world who Jesus is, because that can't be found anywhere else. So let's examine ourselves. Is there someone within the church, whether it's this church or maybe even in the previous church or something like that, is there someone that we need to extend love and forgiveness to? Is God putting someone on our hearts right now? Is there anger or frustration or disappointment or something like that in us right now that points towards unforgiveness? And are we creating unity or are we creating disunity within our church? And what does the answer to that question say about our love and our forgiveness? I can't tell you how this message applies to you. That's between each and every one of us and God. But God can speak to us. So let's ask him what he wants to say to us personally. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, for your great... Thank you, Lord, for this great debt that you have paid on the cross for all of us. Thank you for being with us, and thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Lord, we pray that we will honor you with our unity within this church, with our love for each other in this church, with our forgiveness for each other in this church. Please speak to us right now how this applies to us, what it means to us personally. Speak to us, speak to every one of us. And if you want us to tell someone or really look someone in the face or call someone or anything like that, or maybe even in this room right now, if there is any tension or unforgiveness or anything and you want us to take that first step, then give us the faith and the courage to do just that. Lord, we need you. We ask that you will reveal your love to us and reveal your forgiveness to us so that we can love and forgive each other as well, and so that we can honor you with our unity within this church. Speak to us. We are listening. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and hear what God says.